Well, what is this, the 29th of January? Mm-hmm. And the red light is on, and that means we're, that the God school is in session. We enjoyingly, for me, and my hope is for anyone who has been listening, have been going through this Gospel of John. And we're up to the 15th chapter. This is part of the last words of Jesus to his intimates. We have seen that Judas has now removed himself from the company of the disciples, and Jesus has begun in the 14th chapter to share what he feels are important, what would leave a lasting impression with regard to the last things he has to say. Last week, we made attempt to respond to a verse that has been a stumbling block for many in this walk of faith. That was the 15th verse of the 14th chapter, wherein Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, Jesus and this gospel, or John, and this story of Jesus, this good news of Jesus, in the preceding chapters to the 14th, nine times talks about eternal life and the way that eternal life is received. And I assure you, it is not earned. It is a gift of God, and it is something that we can only receive. We cannot take. We cannot earn it. And it comes by faith. A little context, and context is so important to understanding this revealing of God himself to us. And that's why the flesh and the devil will fight so hard to take verses out of this complete revelation and beat us, if you will, over the head with a verse here or a verse there and not in context, and attempting to get us out of that which God has made available to us. That is his Spirit. That is his gift of faith. That is looking unto him rather. And by the way they do it is by looking at us and judging ourselves. Paul says, "I judge not mine own self. God is the one that judges me." And the context of this revelation of God, this good news, this gospel, this good spiel of God, is there is a new righteousness available, and that is by faith. Not by works. This, and not that, I think we said a few weeks ago, that, and not by the works of our faith. Faith is but a channel, but it is the only channel in which God will choose to cause His life, His Spirit, His blessings to flow. That's by faith, not by any other means. And a little bit of context for last week's reading and this week's reading is part of this soliloquy, this last expression, last earthly expression of Jesus. In the first verse of the 16th chapter, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, what he's talking about is, if we find something in the preceding words of Christ, or in the succeeding words of this first verse of the 16th chapter, we're not to be offended by them, but we are to seek understanding, which he is going to get to very shortly, and how understanding is going to come, that through His Spirit. His Spirit will not be in conflict with His Word. In fact, you know, it says in the book of Acts that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. That is, the Word. They will not be in conflict. In our limited view, there may appear to be some conflict, but I assure you that the deeper we get into the Word, led by the Spirit of God, understanding will come and there will not be conflict. Or, better put, using the word Jesus used, there will not be offense. God revealed Himself to be faithful. He revealed Himself to be the source, the only source of our salvation. And it is with this attitude and this frame of reference and this mindset that we continue on in the 15th chapter. Now, look, I have to tell you something. This is a most wonderful chapter. And paradoxically, at the same time, we are going to come to some things in here that might, on the surface, seem to be offensive. They've caused me trouble. I'm hoping that I will, with God's help and by God's help, attempt to shed light on the fullness of the passages and context thereof that we're about to approach. Jesus says, and I want you to understand something. Nobody interrupted him in this part of his speech. In the 14th verse, 14th chapter, we had interruptions. But now, these disciples are giving their ear to the Word, and not engaging their mouth, at least for a while. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There's a whole message right there. I don't know if anybody who's listening has ever had fruit trees, but they need to be pruned. If they're not pruned, the fruit gets very dry and untasty. And I assure you that the pruning process, as the tree is going through it, isn't very pleasant. But God is the husbandman. He knows what he's doing. His vine or trees are his, and he knows what's best. We came across this word, this passage, this verse, a few weeks ago. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I understand, and would hope that you understand, Jesus meant what he said. We are clean through his word. Clean. Clean as in that process of Zechariah 3 where Satan is up there accusing Joshua the high priest of being a brand plucked from the fire. In other words, his clothes were filthy. And God just says, put new garments on this guy. Put new garments on this guy. I think in Spurgeon one day this week, it spoke of, a grace of God is that we do put on the garments of Christ. We are clean, Jesus said, through the word which he has spoken unto us. Now he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, now, wait a minute, Jesus. Last week, I changed the oil in my car without you. Last week, I sewed the hole in my jeans. Or, last week, I went down to the mission and gave clothes so the homeless might have more clothes. And I didn't see you in that. Well, too bad for your vision. Whatever it is that you've done, the whole expression and good news of the gospel is that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And outside of that new creation, the best that we are is dust and ashes. And to dust and ashes we shall return. There is no testimony of the flesh that holds any sway, influence, or power in the scheme of eternal things with God. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, as the Father has loved me. So have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There's a lot being said here. The first thing that I would have you understand, that in these first 11 verses, 11 times, this word abide, or another, and this is the way the English is, the English translators were, they cannot use, although they do several times here, the same sentence, or the same word in the same sentences over and over. 11 times this word abide or abideth appears in these first, or 10 times in these first 11 verses. In the ninth verse, it says, continue ye in my love. That is the same word. In the 11th verse, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain. That is the same word being translated. The Greek word is meno, and it means to stay in a given place or state or relation or expectancy. It means to continue, to abide, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry, to wait. It means all these things. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, stay in me. Abide in me, continue in me, dwell in me, endure in me, be present in me, remain in me, stand in me, wait in me. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, ye shall stay in me. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he talks about greater love has no man than this. Us laying down our lives for another might be in the eyes of men a most wonderful thing. But it does not measure up to the testimony of the one who was with God from the beginning and who left heaven's throne to come and be kin with us and to fulfill the law for us and to give himself to such cruel punishment and demeaning death. We cannot compare the love of God and the love of Christ to the love we're capable of giving. But what Jesus is saying is, you know, stay, remain, dwell, endure in me. And being in him, we become the recipients of what he has done. I tell you, the good news of the gospel is that by the means of faith, Christ does come and dwell in our hearts, and his work and his testimony is become our testimony in the eyes and the ears of God. He sees no difference. He sees us in Christ. And Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, he says, Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Now, that's not the same word, as same Greek word as we're reading here. In Ephesians, the word is kata okia. Okia is a dwelling place. And when I was taught for so long over and over by Dr. Scott, when you add the prefix kata to something, what you're doing is taking something that is temporary and making it permanent. And how do we abide continually in Christ? It says kata okia, through faith. Now, you know, I don't know if you guys remember this little booklet. I have to tell you, because I want to continue in this, these words of Jesus that I assure you have troubled the lover of Christ throughout the centuries, and have been a source of producing misery for the Christian by his enemies, principally by Satan, sometimes even by that which is called the church. Because he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me. And I want to go back to this little dissertation. I want to try to do it as quickly as I can. This is a little dissertation found in the Acts and Monuments of the Christian Church, better known as Fox's Book of Martyrs, a work that was first published in 1563. It is an accounting and a historical accounting of the history of the Christian Church, produced by a man by the name of John Fox, wherein he gives account of activities from the time of the apostles up through the Reformation. It's a page, volumes contain about 3,000 pages. And in some of those pages, volume 2, page 192, I still remember where I got it from, because the text was immediately wonderful to me. Some years back, I attempted to re-English some of it in an attempt to make it more understandable for the modern reader. But I'm just going to give a little bit of it. This man by the name of Patrick Hamilton puts forth several what he calls propositions. And he's comparing the doctrine of the law to the doctrine or understanding of the gospel. And he starts out by listing the Ten Commandments. And he says, and I'm not going to read them, all these commandments are briefly comprised in these two here ensuing. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto this, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. First proposition, he says, he that loves God loves his neighbor. That is 1 John 4:20. Or that's the understanding. The verse of 1 John 4:20 is, if a man says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Second proposition is, he that loves his neighbor as himself keeps all the commandments of God. This proposition is proved by Matthew 7:12, which reads, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, Jesus speaking, even so do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Romans 13, he that loves his neighbor fulfills the law. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not desire. And if there be any other commandments, all are comprehended in this saying, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is fulfilled in one word, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. What do we conclude from that? He that loves his neighbor keeps all the commandments of God. If you're a commandment keeper, here's how you keep them all. He that loves God loves his neighbor. That's 1 John 4 through 8. Let's read it. Let's read it. Fourth verse of the fourth chapter of John says, "Ye are," and he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those whom God has chosen out of this world. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because," why? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every man that loves is born of God. For God is love." Now, God is love, no question about it. But I want to correct one theological error at this time that is kind of making deep inroads into the church. There is no question but that the word written by John and incorporated into that which we call the Bible, that the word is true, that God is love. But I would have you understand, love is not God. Love is not God. Let's go on with our friend Patrick Hamilton. He says his third proposition is, he that has faith loves God. My Father loves you because you love me, and faith that I come from God. That we're going to encounter in the next chapter of John, the 27th verse of the 16th chapter. Hamilton says, he that keeps the commandments of God has the love of God. He that has faith keeps all the commandments of God. Because of this, he that has faith loves God. It's circular reasoning. We can draw certain conclusions from certain presuppositions. The conclusion is, he that keeps the commandments of God has the love of God. He that has faith keeps all the commandments of God. He that has faith loves God. Fourth proposition, he that keeps one commandment of God keeps them all. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible for a man without faith to please God. That is, to keep any one of God's commandments as he should. Then whosoever keeps any one commandment has faith. He goes on to continue to affirm this proposition. He that keeps one commandment of God keeps them all. It says, he that has faith keeps all the commandments of God. He that keeps one commandment of God has faith. Because of this, he that keeps one commandment keeps them all. Well, let's continue on to hear how he comes to that conclusion. He that keeps not all the commandments of God keeps not one of them. Hamilton tells us, he that keeps one commandment of God keeps all. He that keeps not all the commandments of God keeps not one of them. By keeping one, he says, we keep them all. And by keeping one, we do keep them all, because it requires faith to keep one commandment, and Christ dwells in us by faith. And the eighth chapter of Romans gives us further insight into that, wherein we can conclude, when Christ dwells in us, we dwell in him. And in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I can't stop. I don't want to leave Hamilton, because I want to let you know, I want to encourage you with this last piece, and I want, if necessary, for you to respond to fundamentalist judges who might take a look at us and find us falling short somewhere in the commandments of God, because Hamilton's sixth proposition says, it is not in our power to keep any of the commandments of God. Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. He goes on to say, it is impossible to keep any of the commandments of God without grace. It is not in our power to have grace. It is not in our power to keep any of the commandments of God. And even so may you reason concerning the Holy Ghost and faith. For as much as neither without them are we able to keep any of the commandments of God, neither yet be they in our power to have. We're going to pick this up next week. But the 16th verse of this 15th chapter says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The origin and source of our confidence in God, which is another term for faith or trusting God, lies in God being the genesis, the generator of this relationship because he chose us. We didn't choose him. And we'll continue with this, God willing, next week. And that's the God School for tonight.